Isaiah once told the people in Isaiah 55 verse 1, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." You see, there are some things in life that satisfy us. Things that delight our souls. Things that money can't buy. Things that only God can supply. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6 verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, in our society, we have lost sight of those things that money can't buy. And there's an urgent need to bring it back, to remind ourselves that that's what's really important. Our politicians try to pit one group against another. Right now, they're spending unbelievable amounts of money on a Senate race down in Georgia, or two Senate races down in Georgia. How much money is being wasted there? And we're told that those who are rich are the enemy and need to pay more. But who's really rich? If you ask somebody who's rich, well, the rich is anybody who has more than I do. You know, that's the rich person. They need to pay their fair share, we're told. But Jesus said that real treasures are not to be found here on earth, but in heaven. It is a good thing to have money and what it can buy, but that's not the emphasis in the life of a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But we can get so consumed with things and stuff and what somebody else has that we forget the real treasures that Jesus offers us. You know, people claim to be trying to fit in. So they buy brand names. Everybody dressed alike, claiming to be an individual. I always found that sort of odd. You know, you have to fit in, but yet you want to be an individual. But what makes the difference in life is not what you wear on the outside, it's what you are on the inside. Those things that money can't buy. The cynic sees no purpose in life other than to enjoy the good and endure the bad. But the person of faith knows that life can be hard, even tragic in this fallen world, but God is still in charge of all things. And the Christian can say with Paul, Romans 8:28, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And on the Christian's epitaph, you'll find something far different from the cynic's. At life's end, the Christian can say, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. You see, the difference between the two, between those who have rejected God and those who follow God, is one of the most significant differences in human history. And you can't explain it with anything that money can buy. It can only be explained in terms of those things that are beyond cost. The cynic may live and die in a palace, while the faithful may be in prison for their faith. But things like faith and unfailing trust and spiritual insights and constant companionship of the Spirit of God, those are things that are not for sale. They're not listed on any stock market. They're not on any exchange. No amount of money can buy those things. God gives them freely to those who obey Him. You can't put a price on a clear conscience that allows you to look a person right in the eye as opposed to a mind burdened with guilt and shame trying to keep things hidden. That's a difference that you can't buy. A clear conscience, genuine affection, spiritual hope and strength can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 12 tells us the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? You see, it's Jesus' blood that cleanses our conscience, that makes us right with God. Jesus cared about poor people. He was concerned for them, but he didn't worry half as much about their spiritual condition as he did about the spiritual condition of the rich. In Luke 6:20, he's looking at his disciples and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He recognized that when someone's poor, they depend on God. They see their needs. But then in Luke 18, he's again looking at a rich man who has just walked away after being told what he needed to do. And he turns to his disciples and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, the tendency of people like that are like those of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, where he says, "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" You see, they think they're self-sufficient. When a person has everything they need, they see no need for God. It's those who are struggling, it's those who are having difficulties that see their need for God, that recognize they can't make it on their own. Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 verse 15, he said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." This is a very difficult verse for some people, because Jesus said, "I wish you were hot or cold." For most people, when they read that, they say, "Well, Jesus said, I wish you were on fire for the Lord, or I wish you were completely out of it." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I wish you were hot or cold," and we need to understand why he would say that. We have a map here, and if you look on the map, you see Laodicea is down in the Lycus Valley. There are two towns on each side of it. And up on the mountains on one side is the town of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot medicinal springs. People would go there from all over the world to soak in the hot mineral waters. It helped heal them, they believed. It made them feel better. It was like a spa. On the other side of Laodicea was another town at the base of the mountain called Colossae. Colossae was right at the foot of the mountain, and when the snow up on the mountains melted, it ran down and came right into the town of Colossae. So it was nice, ice-cold water, very refreshing. Colossae was known as having the best water in the area. It was the place where, you know, if you needed a good cold drink of water, that's where you would go. It would really refresh you and strengthen you. The people in Laodicea was a banking town. They were rich. I mean, they had money out their nose. So they decided, "Well, we've got hot water on one side, cold water on the other. We're going to have hot and cold running water in our town." So they built pipes to bring the hot water from Hierapolis and the cold water from Colossae into Laodicea. The trouble is the travel distance in the pipes was several miles. What happens when you run hot water through several miles of pipes? Well, it cools down. What happens when you run cold water through several miles of pipe? It heats up. So by the time it got into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't good for anything. And so, knowing that, God knows what's going on. He says to this town, I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I wish you were either helping people, healing them, making them right, or I wish you were refreshing them. But you're not doing either one. You're just lukewarm. And so he says you need to repent. Moses warned the Israelites about the dangers of getting free physical stuff. He said in Deuteronomy 6 verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, when everything is supplied for us, when the government is giving us everything, people have no need of God. They forget God. They have no dependence on them. Even Moses recognized that. He said, you're going to go into the promised land. God's giving you all this stuff. Don't forget, he's the one who gave it to you. It's all his. You see, how we use what we have determines its spiritual effect on us. How we use our money, how we use our time, how we use our talents, all those things have an effect on us. Paul pointed this out to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 when he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. How many people do we see pursuing money? Follow the money trail, they say. We find people caught up in this scam and that scam and this scheme and that scheme and this problem and that problem. Many of them are politicians, and they're doing investigations of this one and that one. Why? Over money. Why the money? Because it causes people to do things that they shouldn't do. They end up with many griefs, all kinds of problems. You see, we have to consider this truth. Our society's obsession with the rich and powerful creates the belief in many that money is all that matters. So if you lack money, you're tempted to think, well, I'm a failure. Or I'm a victim. Or you blame somebody else, claiming they owe you what they have. Or you just get discouraged and expect the government to give you everything you need. It certainly affects the frame of mind of people. But what makes one great and useful in God's sight is not what you have, but the character of the person who embodies those things that money cannot buy. For instance, Buddha came from a king's palace. How did you know that Buddha was the son of a king? He came from a king's palace. Jesus came from a manger in a stable. Grew up in a carpenter's shop, yet Buddha's still in the grave. And Jesus' tomb is empty. He's seated at the right hand of God, the very creator of the universe. Think of it this way. Possession is one thing. Ownership is another. Possession concerns things that can be bought or sold, while ownership concerns values that money can't buy. Some people possess a lot, but own very little. Others possess little, but own much. Blessed is the one who lives in freedom, understanding the difference. Job recognized the difference. He said in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job said, I'm not taking anything with me. Everything that I have is just a blessing from the Lord. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So who does it all belong to? Who ultimately owns everything anyway? Not us. We didn't create it. Colossians 1 verse 15 tells us, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to Jesus, not to us. He's the one who made it all. So what we have to do, we have to define our ideas of what's so important. Our forefathers used to ask, what do I have to do to be saved? People today ask, what do I have to do to gain power and wealth? You know, there's all kind of pressures today on people. Pressures to conform to the world, to move in the direction society says. In the church, we have to teach and pass on the values of truth and faithfulness and moral courage, those things that money can't buy. To do this is going to require a mind transformation. Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we have to change our minds. We have to transform our minds. The world's going to try to measure you by its standard, and its standard is dollars and cents. But we need to be people who are not for sale, who stand at the foot of the cross, who see the nails, the blood-stained crown of thorns, who hear Jesus whisper, Father, forgive them. No one can put a price on a gift like that. It's a gift given us through the blood of Jesus. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, it all depends on the blood of Jesus. Not on what we did, not on what we have, not on what somebody else has. It depends on him and his blood. And 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There's a story told about a young violinist who was giving a concert one day in front of a large crowd. He ended his concert with a flourish, and all the people stood up applauding and shouting, bravo, bravo, what a performance. But the young man just put his head down. The people continued to clap, but his eyes filled with tears. There was no smile on his face at all. Then, as the applause began to die down, an old man sitting in the balcony stood up and began to clap. As soon as the violinist saw that, a smile came across his face. He wiped the tears from his eyes, he smiled and held up his violin and walked off the stage. A man in the wings, as he passed by, said, why is it you were sad when all the people stood up? But when that one old man stood up, you became glad again. The musician explained, because that old man was my violin teacher. And unless he stood up, my concert would have been a failure. Because he's the only one who knows all the nuances of the music I played. He knows exactly how each piece is supposed to be played. It doesn't matter whether the people stand and applaud. I want to know if my teacher is going to stand and applaud. You see, my friend, unless God is standing and applauding, we really haven't done anything. Don't be fooled by people's applause. Unless Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many, come and share your master's happiness. Everything we've done is not going to mean anything. Doesn't matter if we please people, we have to please God. He's the one we need the approval of. It doesn't matter what people say or if they approve or not. It's only through his gift, his approval, that we can be accepted and find salvation. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you accepted God's gift? Is he a gift? Doesn't do any good unless it's accepted. The scriptures tell us that we must believe Jesus is God's Son, that we must repent of our sins, that we must confess our faith, In doing that, we acknowledge that we're changing our allegiance from following the world to following Him. We must be baptized, immersed in water, to gain the forgiveness of our sins. That's what happened when Philip told the people in Samaria the message of the gospel. Acts 8:12 tells us, "But when they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You see, that's the result of someone who believes, someone who accepts what God has told them. And Jesus again said plainly in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This morning we offer the invitation. We offer that same choice. Who are you going to follow? Will you come to Jesus in obedience today as we stand together and sing our invitation song?